so we're continuing in this hero series. And remember, each week we've talked about this truth, that there's only one hero in Scripture, that's God. And the rest of the folks that we're looking at in Scripture are just a bunch of characters that God uses to advance His purposes for His glory, to push His kingdom forward here on earth. And I've been sharing with you many of these weeks that a lot of these stories are found for me in a book that is near and dear to my heart. I learned to read by reading this storybook, this children's storybook Bible. The character we're looking at today, he didn't make the cut for this one. He's one of the other guys, if you will, and he had a cohort that made a lot of the press, and he didn't make it into this story, so I'm not going to read the story from this today. Rather, I learned about him from a song, and you're sitting there thinking, is he going to sing to us? I am, so you've got that to look forward to. Before I do that, though, let me tease you just a little bit. This story has it all. I mean, for a kid who's looking to engage on the story here, this had it all. This is a story of giants. It's a story of spies, of all kinds of adventure, and it's all hinted at in this song. I've teased you long enough. Here we go. I bet some of you know this song. 12 men went to spy on Canaan. There's motions. 10 were bad and 2 were good. What did they say? See when they spied on Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some of you know it. You're doing it with me. Thank you for that. Some saw giants big and tall. Some saw grapes and clusters fall. That's the fun part. Some saw God rule over all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. And then if you were in my class, it was you'd end it with dun 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 dun. Now, I'm not suggesting you applaud for me, but I thought if I left a long of a pregnant pause there, maybe you would fill that in with applause. So thank you for that. That built me up. How many of you remember that song? You grew up singing that song. Yeah, if you grew up in the church, it's quite likely that you sang that song when you were a kid. 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10, bad. 2, good. Those two, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua gets a lot of press. He makes it into this cut. Caleb, not so much. He's one of the other guys in Scripture. But there's so much we can learn from Caleb's life, and we seek to do that today. Because you see, Caleb is a natural-born dreamer. He's a bit of a visionary. And God uses him, as we're going to see today, in some powerful ways to advance his kingdom here on earth through his dreaming. Through his visioneering. We pick up the story of Caleb at a place called Kadesh Barnea. Now, it's not important that you remember that, but know that it's at the very south end of what's known as the Promised Land. Because for generations now among God's people, Caleb's ancestors, God's been reminding them, I've got a place for you. I promised it to Abraham way back when. And we reminded Isaac and Jacob. And now for generations, as you've been slaves in Egypt, you're going somewhere. There's a promised land. It's your inheritance. I'm calling you toward that. That's the dream. And Caleb steps into that dream of a preferred future. We see him first in Numbers chapter 13, verse 2, when God is speaking to Moses, the current leader. This is the beginning of the wandering in the wilderness. They're at the very south end, and they're looking in. They're kind of spying out the land, and this is what God says. Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. I hadn't caught this fact until this past week, maybe 2 weeks ago, I was studying this. Caleb, I had never really thought about this. Why were there 12 spies to spy on Canaan? Well, it's because there were 12 tribes, and they picked one from each tribe. Caleb was the guy picked to represent his tribe. So, Caleb and 11 of his peers are sent out on a reconnaissance mission into Canaan. I've got a map, if you're curious about such things. You can see where Kadesh Barnea is at the bottom of the map, that red line. This is the route that they take. They go north along a ridge of mountains right there through the middle of the land that provide the backbone of the country from Hebron in the south all the way to a place called Rehob at the north end of the land. Now, perhaps they're posing like as merchants or something like that. We don't know. They're trying to blend in. They're spies, right? They're being spy-y. That's not a word. Sneaky. They're being sneaky. That's the word I was looking for. Along the way, they observe carefully what they see. They see the nature of the cities and the villages, especially their fortifications, because they're beginning to think like an invading army would think. Where are the weak points that we can come in and we can exploit? They're looking at things like the produce of the land, and they're looking at its potential. And since they're going to be dividing up the land, again, between 12 tribes, it's important that there's a representative from each of the tribes in on this initial survey. Caleb is the one that's representing his tribe. But they're particularly impressed with the city of Hebron. I mention that now because that city comes back into prominence at the end of the story. So hold that one in your brain. It's this walled city in the south of the land. It's perched at the crest of a mountain chain at about 3,000 feet of elevation. It's an ancient city, even at that point in time. It was built 7 years prior to this city called Zoan in Egypt. We know this because of extra-biblical accounts. And this was built about 1700 BC. So even at this time, as they're in there spying it out, this is an old city. What the spies see, though, what they see is sobering to them. For in this city, in Hebron, there's this fortified city. It lives a race of giant men, and they're called the descendants of Anak. Or the Anakites, or the Anakim. The Bible calls these people by all three names. Now, when the spies return, they're carrying this big old cluster of grapes. We heard that in the song we just sang, and there's some fun motions that go along with that. This is the fruit of the land. This is exemplary of what we can see in the land. We want to bring it back and show it to everybody. They're carrying it on a pole between them. The Bible is pretty descriptive in that. It's a bunch of fruit. The land is like overflowing. And they talk about the abundance of the land. They describe it as a place that flows with milk and honey. Now, we read that in Scripture, and I don't know about you, but if that's curious to you, what's the deal with milk and honey? It's really just a shorthand way of saying it's a productive land. Milk. It's the kind of land, there are spaces in there where pastoral animals can graze, the kind of animals that produce milk, and we get milk from them. There's land there suitable for them. There's also land that's suitable for tilling the soil, and it grows crops and things that are blooming and blossoming and things that honeybees like to hit to pollinate and spread the nectar around that produces honey. That's there too. This is a land flowing with both milk and honey. In other words, there's enough there to support all of us. This is a good space. But 10 of the spies are frightened by the conquest or the prospect of this conquest. We see this in Numbers chapter 13. The people who live there are powerful. And the cities, this is them reporting back, they're saying the cities are fortified and they're very large. And they get this. We even saw descendants of this renowned race of people. They're called the Anak there. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them. In other words, they're saying, these guys are big, and they're scary. And it caused us to tremble in our boots. And this bad report of the 10 spies, well, it's contagious. And it kind of spreads like wildfire throughout the camp. By nightfall, their negative assessment of the danger has gone everywhere. And with it, this infectious fear of these tribal leaders that they're describing here. Numbers 14, verse 1 says, that night all the people in the community raised their voices and wept aloud. Can you almost picture this, listen to this in your mind's eye? A lot of crying, a lot of wailing. Women were sobbing that their husbands would be killed in battle and their children left fatherless. By morning, the men are ready to rebel, they're ready to select another leader, and they're ready to return to Egypt. Back to slavery. This poses a big leadership challenge, right, for Moses and for Aaron. But through the midst of this, Caleb has a dream. What's Caleb's dream? He's been through this land and he's seen a land flowing with milk and honey. Yeah, there's giants there, but God's in control. And this is a land that God promised our forefathers over 400 years ago. Caleb's vision, Caleb's dream for a preferred future includes raising his kids there. He's about 40 years old when we meet him here in the first part of his story. He's saying, we can take this place. It's ripe for the taking. God's already there, and I look forward to raising my kids there and bouncing grandkids and great-grandkids on my knees, and there's land there to support them. Guys, we used to be slaves. This is God's gift to us. It's his dream. It's his vision. Now, I want to take the rest of the time we have together and just spend some time discerning the dream. Some of you, you're wired naturally as a dreamer. Some of you, you're an entrepreneur, and you see things that other people don't see quite yet. And you go after those dreams. You go after that vision. And you know as well as anybody that your dream can be sometimes so far out there, it can get you into trouble. You could ask Caleb about this. We're going to see that here in a minute. You could ask Joseph about that. He's another example of a dreamer in Scripture. You could even ask Jesus about that as well. There's this old leadership axiom. Don't get so far out in front of the troops that you get mistaken for the enemy and get shot in the back. You ever heard that one? I was thinking about that this past week, and I saw a photo that I wanted to share with you. This is a picture of a church building. And somebody had this great idea to put a banner out there, probably to advertise to the community, to share a sermon series maybe that's coming up. And I'm curious how many of you look at that, and at first glance, what you see loud and clear are the words, God is now here. How many of you look at that, and that's what you see? Awesome, you guys are spiritual. That's not what I saw. And I'm curious how many of you, when you look at that at first glance, what you see is the words, God is nowhere. Yeah. Now, everybody, all of you, that's all you're going to see right now is this sign out in front of a church building that says, God is nowhere. I'm guessing that that created some kind of a meeting that got together and had a conversation. What are we going to do about this? Somebody went out and took the sign down. This is probably an example of a leader who probably should have gotten somebody else's eyes on this as well. Before we put this out in the front yard, let's make sure there's not a double meaning to this sign that we're putting out there. Now, that's not exactly what a church wants to advertise, that God is nowhere. I was studying this past week the Enneagram. Have any of you ever researched or studied this personality profile assessment tool, the Enneagram? Yeah, let me see your hands. It's a great tool. Basically, it's saying there's 9 different basic profiles of people, and God needs all of us to accomplish his purposes here on earth, and so everybody has strengths that we get to lean into. And now, as a guy who's new to staff here and new into this leadership role, now I'm leading teams and people I haven't worked with before, and it's a great, I'm thinking about this. This is a great thing to just examine our strengths and how we lean into each other's strengths. Now, regardless if we're talking about the Enneagram or maybe like the Myers-Briggs temperament analysis test, there's a whole bunch of these. You could basically plot on these strengths and what strengths can become weaknesses. And there's kind of a line on these. A lot of people would fit into one of two categories when we think about dreaming. You're either a natural born dreamer, a visionary, or maybe you're on the other end of that spectrum, you're a realist. Some of you are sitting there and you're thinking, yeah, I'm a realist. And I work with a dreamer at work, and every once in a while, that person will just kind of, they're out in the clouds, and oh my goodness, this is going to be this incredible thing, let's all do this, and all you're doing, you're sitting there thinking, this is just going to create work for me. We need realists. We need dreamers. And might I suggest to you that today, as we study Caleb, it's important to realize the truth that we need dreamers. And dreamers have played an important role all through Christian history. I'm thinking about a couple of guys who were named Martin Luther King, several decades ago here in this in America. He's had a dream, right? He had this vision of a preferred future. He looked around and he said, "This divide, race divide, is not God honoring." He had a dream. Same name, different time period. There was another Martin Luther several years before that, several hundred years before that. And he looked around the church of his day, and he said, what I see is not right. What the church is doing, they've lost their first love. And so he was a reformer. He had a dream, a preferred future. And that led him to nail 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg Castle. It launches the Protestant Reformation. We live downstream of that act even yet today. We were singing the song Amazing Grace a bit earlier, and I thought of the reformer. His name was William Wilberforce. Perhaps you've seen the movie about Amazing Grace, and you know that God used this guy who was a dreamer, a visionary. He was convicted that slavery is wrong, and God used him in powerful ways to impact political change that changed a nation, England, about that. So what I want to do with the time that we have together is explore. What is a God-sized dream? Let's discern that. Is the dream that you have that he's placed in your heart, is it a God thing? And if it is, what do we do about it? And in order to do that, I want to explore, we're going to call them three threes. Three threes. I'm going to start with three ways to test your dream. Step one is this just my thing or is this God's dream? Let's use some discernment here, shall we? There's three of these. If you're taking notes, and I hope you are, if you take your worship program that we handed you at the door and you flip it over to the back side, you're going to note that I made it easy for you this week. Like, the ball is right here on the wiffle ball stand. All you have to do is swing at it. We even put some pins in the backs of the seats in front of you. The guys that did that this past Friday, thank you for doing that. And all you need to do this week is fill in the blanks, and then if there's some other things you want to write in there, go for that as well. But here's the first one I encourage you to write down. Caleb's dream fit with God's will. Caleb's dream is birthed out of God's plan. God said a long time ago, this is going to be your land. And I'm rescuing you. You were slaves in Egypt, and I'm taking you into the promised land that I promised your forefathers a long time ago. This is my will for your life. God's dream, or Caleb's dream, lined up with God's will. David talks about this in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. He's praying. He's talking to God. This is King David. He says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. This is the king saying, God, this is your kingdom. I think about kingdom, I think of God, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, your kingdom come, and then he links that, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This fall, we're going to explore those themes just a little bit. We're going to spend some time this fall looking at the kingdom of God. That language is all throughout Scripture. God's kingdom, here on earth and in heaven. And we're going to explore that this fall. So that's something to kind of put on your calendar and look forward to. This fall, kicking off September 15th, we're going to make sure every one of you has one of these. We just sent these off to press. I'm so excited about this. This is a personal guide, a journal that's going to go along with Kingdom Come. And you're going to bring this with you then to weekend services. And you're going to come in here and kind of hear the first word on the topic as we explore the kingdom of God. You're going to take notes in here, and then you're going to take it home, and you're going to do some personal work, some personal journaling, and kind of absorb that and do some of your own study. And then you're going to bring this with you then to your small group, your community group. We're going to, if you're not in one, don't worry about it. We're going to launch a whole bunch, and it'll give you the opportunity to be with a group of people for 6 weeks in a row. It'll have a start date and an end date. It's going to be an incredible thing together. Three steps of that. Weekend services, personal work, and then you'll kind of debrief it in community. And we're going to explore those themes of kingdom, God's kingdom, here on earth as it is in heaven, because we want to walk clearly in God's will. Let's go back to that verse. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. Again, the king speaking. God, this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and it is at your discretion. People are made great and given strength. Your will, God, that's what we want to be about. Caleb's dream fit with God's will. Make sure your dream aligns with his will as well. If you're taking notes, write this one down. Caleb's dream fit with his talents. Did you catch that earlier in the story? 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Those 12 were selected. Each one of them, I guess, had talents and abilities that lined up with them being the one to represent their tribe. I'm guessing Caleb was no less. He was selected for this. I bet he had a leadership gift. I bet he had other gifts that uniquely positioned him to succeed in this role. His dream fit with his talents. The New Testament bears this truth out as well. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says this, "In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well." So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you a leadership ability, take that responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Hear this. God will equip you for his dreams for your life. Let me say it another way. Your God-sized dreams will be accompanied by God-given giftings. I think the question we need to ask is, have we evaluated our dream? Your dream that you have you evaluated that in light of your talents, your abilities to accomplish said dream? I was thinking about this past week, and I was reminded of when I was younger. I was exploring some things in the basement, a bucket where I've just kind of thrown some things. You probably recognize what this is. This is from schooling. It's a athletic letter. If you flip it over to the backside, you see my name is still here on the tape because I brought this home and, you know, I was starting to accumulate these from school. And I said something to my mom and dad about, hey, could I get a letterman's jacket? And mom said, well, I'll tell you what, if you'd like, I'll take that and sew that on the back of your jean jacket. If you'd like, we can do that. Now, if you grew up like me in the 80s, you recognize that would have been social death. So that didn't happen. Rather, I took it and I threw it in a bucket, and that's where I pulled it out of this past week. So what's interesting to me about this is I'm pretty sure that this particular year I was in 3 sports. There's only 2 pins on here, which means it kind of speaks to value a little bit. Track and baseball, there probably should be a baseball pin right here. These were really just social opportunities for me. I mean, this is just a chance for me to hang out with my buddies. Basketball, though, oh boy, I had hoop dreams. I dreamed of the NBA. And I earned this letter probably about 2, maybe 3 years after Michael Jordan's rookie year. Michael Jordan, the Chicago Bulls, a dynasty. I was a kid in Illinois watching that. Oh my goodness, if you'd asked me in 7th grade, what do you want to do? Well, I'm going to play basketball in the NBA. Now, if we invited Michael Jordan up on the platform right now, even now, years after he was a pro sport athlete, we could stand him here next to me and you'd take one glance at him and say, yeah, that's a world-class athlete right there. That guy has abilities to do what he did in the NBA. You'd look at me then and you'd say, no, that's a hack wannabe, barely making it happen in the backyard. That is not an NBA player. Listen, your talents and your abilities need to line up with your dreams. It took me a while when I was this age to figure that out. God equips us for what he wants us to do. Here's another thing. Caleb's dream fit with Israel's need. Our dream, if it's a God-sized dream, probably isn't just about us. Caleb's dream was not just for him, but it's what the community needed. They needed the encouraging words that he was able to share. We're going to look at those here in just a minute. I think it's the same today. When God gives us a God-sized dream, it's probably not just for us. It's probably meant to impact the whole community of faith, the church. It's probably meant and designed not just for you, but to advance His kingdom here on earth. If it's a God-sized dream, you have to run it through that filter. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So we've discerned it's a God-sized dream. Now what do we do with that? We have to steward that dream. We have to protect that dream. We have to see that dream come to fruition. So we need to be on our guard on three potential dream killers. We see these here as well. If you're taking notes, write this down. Here's a potential dream killer. The obvious one, your enemies. We pick up the story in Numbers chapter 14. Then the whole community began weeping aloud. Okay, this is right after the 10 spies who are bad say, there's giants in the land. It's scary. The whole community begins weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. This is a leadership crisis these guys are facing. If only we had died in Egypt, back where we were slaves, or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? It feels a little bit overdramatic to me, but this is what they're saying. They go on, our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Wouldn't it be better for us to be slaves? No, there's a faith issue here. Then they plotted among themselves, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Oh my goodness, this is leadership crisis, Moses and Aaron. They fall down to the ground before the whole community of Israel, and then God uses these two were good, and two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, tore their clothes. They're grabbing attention. They're saying, look at us, we have a report to share as well. I've got a vision, a dream I want to share with you. This is their brave heart moment. They said to all the people of Israel, the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, He will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It's a land flowing, rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They're only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. Where the 10 who were bad saw giants, Joshua and Caleb, they see past the giants, and they see God, who delivered them from Egypt, who parted the waters of the Red Sea, who provided food, manna from heaven, and water. They hit a rock and water comes flying out of it. God is in control. Giants are nothing for Him. This is their motivational speech. This is their moment before the community. Guys, are you with me? Are you with me? I have this dream. And then the next line. But the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. Now, this is not the 60s version of stoning, right? This is picking up rocks and chucking them at their head until they're dead. This is not a good thing. Your enemies. Watch out. Be on guard. Don't let your enemies kill your dream. If it's a God-sized dream, be willing to stand up. Be bold. Even in the face of danger, to say this is what God is calling us to do. If you're taking notes, write this one down. Not just your enemies you have to be guarded against, but sometimes your friends as well. Those guys who were enemies just now, guess what? They started their life together as friends. Later in the text, we see Caleb describe these 10 that were bad spies as his brothers. These are friends of his. And I bet as they went in to spy out the land, even if they didn't know each other on the front end, I bet by the time they got back, they had spent some time together bonding. These were friends, became enemies. This happened to Jesus. Jesus had a vision, a preferred future, to redeem the world from their sins. And there came a moment in His ministry where He gathered His closest friends together, His disciples, and He said, here's the deal. I'm going to Jerusalem to die. And this has to happen according to God's will for redemption to happen. And His disciples, His friends, rallied and said, oh no, Lord, we won't let that happen. Peter was chief among them. Matthew 16:22, Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You're my friend. But oh no, you're in the way of this vision. You're a dangerous trap to me. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Even your friends can get in the way of a God-sized dream." Numbers 14:36, the 10 men Moses had sent to explore the land, the ones who incited rebellion against the Lord with their bad report, were struck dead with a plague before the Lord. Of the 12 who explored the land, only Joshua and Caleb remained alive. Which brings me to the last one. If you're filling out your notes, fill out this one yourself. When we talk about dream killers, we have to be guarded against our enemies. We have to be guarded against friends even, but maybe even more than them. Don't let yourself kill a God-sized dream. Here's where I'd grab this. Don't you think 10 were bad? Don't you think those guys had dreams as well? They grew up hearing the same stories from their moms and dads. There's a land for us. There's a promised land God is taking us toward. And somewhere along the way, they saw giants when they should have seen God. And their fear killed their dream. Don't let yourself kill a God-sized dream. Now let me real quick hit you with this. We've discerned that it is a dream from God. And we've guarded and protected that young fledgling dream. Now, how do we get God involved in this? Rather, how do we step ourselves in line with what God is already doing? We find all of these in Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. "But my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. He's remained loyal to me." This is God speaking. "So I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess their full share of that land." There's three attributes of Caleb that we should seek to apply to our lives if we want to be good stewards of the dreams, the God-sized dreams that he's placed in our hearts. First of all, the word humility comes to mind. Did you see how God described Caleb as my servant? You don't get to be called a servant when you're the boss. Humility, approaching God. This is the attitude we find from Caleb. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." Humility. Here's another one. Courage. Did you catch that, how Caleb is described as different than the others? He was courageous. Even standing up in front of the whole community, probably a million people, and saying, "These guys, these 10 jokers, the 10 that are bad, don't listen to them. God's in control. We still have a vision. We still have a dream. We can still take that land because God is already there. He's in control." Courage. Be encouraged because God is bigger than the giants. Loyalty. Did you see that how it's described? He's remained loyal to me. Caleb was loyal to God's vision, and God rewarded him for it. Would you like to see the end of the story? You want to see the moment when Caleb's dream is realized? Because it happened the very next day. I'm just kidding. It didn't happen the next day. It happened 45 years later. Caleb had to wait in the tension, wandering in the wilderness, and then being a part of the conquest of the promised land before he got to see his dream realized. Another 45 years passes. We find ourselves in Joshua chapter 14, and we're going to wrap the message up here. If you want to join me, I'm not going to put it up on the screens. I want you just to hear this. But if you want to follow along, I'm on page 226 of those Bibles that are in the seat back in front of you. Joshua 14, verse 6. "Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him." Here's Caleb's moment. 45 years have passed. "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. Remember that, Joshua? We were young bucks, 40 years old, 12 of us took off. You remember that day? And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers, remember he described them as friends, my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God, I love this word, wholeheartedly. I wish we had time. We could preach a whole message on that word, wholeheartedly. It shows up three times in this passage. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever. Your dream of bouncing grandkids and great-grandkids on your knee, I'm going to give it to you, Caleb. Because you followed the Lord my God, second time, wholeheartedly. Now, then, just as the Lord promised, he's kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So I'm here today, I love this, 85 years old, and I love the vigor in his voice when he says these next words. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm still as vigorous, he's 85 years old, I love this. I'm still as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now, give me this hill country that the Lord promised me on that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and terrified, but the Lord helping me, listen to the present tense here, I will drive them out just as he said. Let's pause there just for a second. Do you catch what he's saying? They've taken the promised land. They're there now. But guess who's still there? The giants, the last to be conquered, I guess. They saved the best for last. They're still guarding the land, the city, Hebron, that's meant to be Caleb's inheritance. And Caleb's saying, I'm 85 years old, but you're not going to rob me of this dream. I'm ready. Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. 85 years old. Who's with me? Let's take that city for God. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Here's our word again, wholeheartedly. Skip down a verse, and it says, then the land had rest from war. After, Caleb rallies the troops, and they go in to take the dream. His dream is realized. So what do you do? What do you do when your dream comes true? I'm glad you asked. The story doesn't end quite there for Caleb. We look a few verses later in Joshua chapter 15, and we see what happens, kind of the end of the story. You see, to capture that town of Hebron, he had to rally an army. And so he said, listen, I've got my daughter and her hand in marriage to the guy who will help me take that city. He's 85 years old, remember? And one of the guys steps up, his name is Othniel, and he says, yes, I'll be a part of that mission. And they capture the city. They defeat the giants. And now their husband and wife, Caleb's daughter, is given in marriage to Othniel, who's now his son-in-law. Chapter 15, Joshua verse 18, one day when she, Caleb's daughter, came to Othniel, her husband, Caleb's son-in-law, she urged him to ask her father, Caleb, for a field. When she got off her donkey, Caleb asked her, what can I do for you? She replied, do me a special favor. Since you've given me land in the Negev, give me also springs of water. So Caleb gave her the upper and the lower springs. Now, I don't mean to bore you with the details here, but suffice it to say, what he did there in that moment was give away the choicest piece of real estate. So what do you do when your dream comes true? Here's the answer. You guard against greed. Another way to say that, you give your dream away. Because if it was a God-sized dream, really, it belonged to him all along anyway.